tonight, we're going to continue our series on rightly dividing the word of truth. And the name of the lesson tonight is called Making Proper Divisions in the Bible. And 2 Timothy 2:15 is a key verse. It's in your handout. I want you to look at it with me tonight. It says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, I know y'all know this, but I'm going to remind you, or have you remind me, what does rightly divide mean? It means to what? It means to cut straight. And so the Bible is a book you have to cut straight. There are divisions in the Bible that have to be distinguished. And if you don't, in your handout it says, if you do not recognize these divisions, you cannot be an approved workman. It's that simple. If you don't rightly divide, you cannot be an approved workman. It's one thing to read the Bible and give it a kind of a casual reading. It's another thing to study and to learn, okay, here God's doing this, and this is His plan, and this is His program. But wait a minute. I notice now, because I'm a workman and I'm studying, that, wow, okay, He changes here. There's a different set of instructions. There's a different thing going on here. That's important, you know. There are many people who are workmen, and they study the Bible diligently, and they may be very, very sincere. But the issue is not sincerity. The issue is not the amount of time that's invested in the study of God's Word, although those are both very important. We do need to give time, and we do need to be sincere, but they do not make you an approved workman. Verse 15 tells us the only way to be an approved workman. Look at it again. Look at that verse in your handout. What is the only way to be an approved workman? What does the end of the verse say? You have to what? You've got to rightly divide it. Now look, class, just because a guy has a TV program, does that mean he's rightly dividing? No. Just because a preacher has a magazine he sends out once a month, that doesn't mean he's rightly divided. Just because somebody writes a book and it's a bestseller in the Christian bookstore, that doesn't mean he's rightly dividing. The only way to rightly divide is you have to study, and you have to recognize those divisions. Now, it's very, very important. The overriding issue is this. If you don't learn how to rightly divide God's Word, you will not be an approved workman before the Lord, and your teaching and your belief system will not be sound. You may ask, well, Pastor Dan, how do I learn to rightly divide God's Word, and how do I learn how to make proper distinctions in God's Word? Well, thankfully, the Bible not only commands us to do it, but then it shows us how to do it. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and that's where we're going to be tonight. We're going to probably just camp out there, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. And there's a simple threefold division that the Apostle Paul gives us in the book of Ephesians that is going to provide for us, class, a general guide in helping us to rightly divide the Scriptures. You see, these are not the only divisions in the Scripture that I'm going to share with you tonight. I'm going to give you a threefold division. And these are not the only divisions in the Bible. If you were in my class last semester, we went through what we call the eight divisions of Scripture. And we went through eight different dispensational time periods where we see that God gave man a set of instructions, man failed, and then God had to give him a new set of instructions. Man failed, God gave a new set of instructions. And so we saw last semester that there were eight different divisions that we could readily see in the Bible where God was functioning in a different way with mankind. So there's a lot of divisions, but this threefold division that I'm going to give you tonight is going to give you kind of a panoramic view of God's dealings with mankind and how it's laid out in the Scripture for you. So I'm going to give you these three divisions. Let me go ahead and show you what they are up front, and then we're going to go back and fill in the details, okay? Look with me at Ephesians 2, and notice with me verse 11. Let's go to verse 11. Paul writes to the church here. He says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in, and what's that next word? Time past. I'm sorry, phrase. That phrase, time past. Say that with me. What is it? Time past. So now Paul says, I want you to remember, this is how your condition was, time past. All right, and then he's going to lay that out. Now look at verse 13, and what's the first two words of verse 13? But now. So something's changed. There has been a change here. Time past, but now. Now look down at verse 7, and notice he says there that in the, and what's that phrase? Ages to come. So we see a threefold timeline here, and it's kind of neat because he starts with ages to come. Yeah, you know, sometimes they'll do that, won't they? Like even in a movie, they'll kind of show you the ending, and then they'll go back and kind of show you how you got there. And God does that here. He shows them, okay, here's where ultimately where we're going. This is where this thing's heading. This is where you're going to end up. And he starts with the ages to come. He says, now let's go back and see how we got there. And he goes back, time passed, but now, and ages to come. So God kind of gives us a panoramic view of God, of His Word right here in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, let's begin with the subject of time past. Now, look up here, class. According to the Bible, what is time past? How do I know when I'm in time past? How do I know when I'm not, when I'm in a scripture? How do I know that this scripture does not, it's not directly to us today, the church living in the dispensation of grace? How do I know that this scripture is time past? Well, the Bible, there's one major unmistakable characteristic. And here's what it is. And it's in your handout there. It says, number one there, that God made a distinction between the circumcision, which is a phrase meaning the nation of Israel, and he made a distinction between the nation of Israel and what he calls the uncircumcision. That was all the heathen Gentile nations. Now, let's go to verse 11, and let me show you this distinction, all right? Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called, notice what they were called, uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So there's a clear distinction here. There is a line that is drawn. Now, you say, Pastor Dan, what is that all about? I don't get it. He talks about the circumcision, and then they called them the uncircumcision. What is all that? Well, I want you to take your Bible, keep your bookmarker here, and I want you to go to Genesis, the first book of the Bible, and go to chapter 17, and let me show you what this thing's all about. Genesis chapter 17. All right, let's look at Genesis 17, and let's begin reading in verse 6, okay? Verse 6. God is speaking to Abraham, and he says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And," notice this, verse 7, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee," notice what he said he's going to give them. What's the next two words? The land. Say that with me. What's he going to give them? The land. "The land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan." He said, "I'm going to give it to you for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee." By the way, who was Abraham's seed? Somebody tell me, what nation came out of Abraham? Israel, right. He said, "So thou and thy seed after thee in their generations." Now look at verse 10. Here it is. "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Notice that circumcision would be the sign, the token of the covenant that God made between himself and Abraham. Look down at verse 13. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh, notice, for an everlasting covenant. Now, here's what's going on here. God makes this covenant with Abraham. There's going to be this seed that will come after him, this nation. He makes an everlasting covenant. He tells him, I'm going to give you this land area for an everlasting possession. Circumcision was the sign of that covenant that God made with Abraham. The covenant promised that Abraham would be a great nation in the earth. From him would be this great nation, which we know as Israel. Canaan land area would be an everlasting possession. And listen, class, God makes a distinction between Israel and all the other nations of the earth. This is when a time when circumcision was unheard of. God institutes this. It's common today for health reasons, but back then it was not. And so God said, I'm going to put a physical sign of the division between you, my people, and the heathen, idolatrous, Gentile nations which had been given up to idolatry. He said, I'm going to bring from you a seed, and there is going to be a distinction between you and the rest of those Gentile nations. And then God gave a physical sign of that distinction, and that sign was circumcision. And it was very, very important. It was the sign and seal of that covenant that God made with that nation. It was very, very crucial, very important. That's why many times Israel in the Bible is referred to as the circumcision. Because that was the sign of the covenant. Look with me at the screen here, and I want you to notice a verse here about Jesus Christ. It says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You see, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was made of a woman made under the law. When Jesus Christ was born, he came to fulfill the law, not to break it. Part of the law was that, what we just read, every man-child was to be circumcised the 8th day. Notice that this is very crucial and very important. Jesus Christ himself, this was fulfilled in him. Now, in your handout it says that the covenant of circumcision built a wall. It built a wall. That's in your handout. There's a blank there. The covenant of circumcision built a wall between Israel and the other Gentile nations. Now, we're going to explain why here in a moment, but I want you to get the next statement. It says, this physical distinction, circumcision, brought spiritual ramifications. It brought spiritual ramifications. Before we go back to Ephesians, stay in Genesis 17 and look at verse 14. Would you do that? Look at verse 14. It says, and the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised. Notice how serious it was. If somebody said, I'm not doing that, God said, that soul shall be what? Cut off from his people. He hath, and say that last part with me, he hath what? He's broken my covenant. Now go to Ephesians 2. Okay, let's flip back to our text. Hopefully you kept a bookmarker in there. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice the spiritual ramifications. Look at verse 12. Okay, he talks about the uncircumcision, verse 11. But notice the spiritual ramifications, verse 12. That at that time, he tells these Gentiles, you were without Christ. Talking about time past. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Notice aliens. Notice strangers from the covenants of promise. All the promises God gave to Israel, you were strangers from that. And then notice the next phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, the Bible teaches there were spiritual ramifications, and that Israel had spiritual privileges that the Gentile nations did not have. So we're going to explain why in a moment, okay? But I want you to get a statement in your handout. And here is the basic characteristic of time past. Here's how you know that you're in time past when you're reading your Bible. Here it is. You ready? It says, God dealt with humanity on the basis of a distinction between Israel, called the circumcision, and the Gentiles, called the uncircumcision. Now, listen, whenever you see that distinction, whenever you see God dealing with the world on the basis of Israel, whenever you see the nation of Israel having spiritual privileges, whenever you see that, you know, okay, I'm in time past. I'm not in the dispensation of grace. I know that I'm in the time past program of God. Now, let me real quickly just cover this. The fact that God had this nation come from Israel, made a covenant with them. We know the nation's Israel, had this sign of the covenant that gave a physical distinction from the Gentile nations. The fact that God did all that, did that mean, class, that God was unconcerned with the rest of the world? No, it didn't mean that God did not love them. It didn't mean that he was unconcerned with the rest of the world. Remember, the Gentile nations had an opportunity to seek after God, and they chose not to. The Bible says in Romans 1, the Gentile nations had been given over to a reprobate mind. They were wicked. They were corrupt. Rather than glorifying God, they went after idols. They made images. They glorified the creature rather than the creator. And so you had all this idolatry, reprobate, heathen, wicked practices. And so the Gentile nations had a chance, but they had forsaken God. So now God starts over with one man, Abraham, and he says, now Abraham, from you is going to come a seed, a nation. Why? Why did they have these privileges? Why was there this distinction? Here's why. You see, the Gentiles, here's the plan. All those heathen nations that did not even know God anymore, they didn't even know who he was, they had set up all these false gods. Through Israel, through their worship of the true God, and through Israel then receiving unprecedented blessing from heaven, what the plan was is that the Gentiles would have a knowledge of God through Israel. They would look as Israel served and honored the true God, God's blessings would flow on Israel, and then the plan was that the blessings would then flow through Israel out to the Gentile nations. They would be a blessing to the rest of the nations. So the blessing of God and the knowledge of God would flow from God's people Israel and then would flow out to the nations. Go back to Genesis real quick. Keep your bookmarker in Ephesians. Go to Genesis 22. I'll show you this. Genesis chapter 22. We're talking about time past, this distinction between Israel and the nations. Genesis 22, and notice verse 17. Genesis 22:17. It says here that in blessing, God told Abraham, in blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I'll multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now look at this, verse 18. In thy seed, that's Israel, shall all the nations of the earth be what? Blessed. That was the plan. The knowledge and the blessing and the salvation of God would flow through Israel. Now look, class, listen. Isaiah 60 lays this out. When the glory of God would light and would come upon Israel, the kings of the earth would come to the rising of that light and that glory and would receive blessing from Israel. That was the prophetic plan. We read about it over and over again in the Old Testament, that the blessing, the light of God would be upon Israel and the kings would come to the brightness of its rising. And so that was God's plan. You remember the woman at the well, and Jesus Christ is ministering to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And you remember, he told her, he said, don't you know salvation is of the Jews? Salvation is of the Jews. You see, God's plan was that salvation and blessing and the knowledge of God would go out from Israel to the Gentile nations. Now, in your handout, it says, there was a middle wall of partition. There's a middle wall of partition between Israel and the nations that was erected through circumcision and through the law of Moses. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 now. Ephesians chapter number 2. And let's look at verse 14. Ephesians 2:14. Somebody's phone's going off and they don't hear it. Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Notice, Christ is our peace, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and hath, now look at this class, he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, there was this wall of partition that was created by the physical distinction of the sign of circumcision, and then that wall was further fortified through the law of Moses. And now, why did God create that wall? The wall was there to protect Israel as the chosen people of God. It was to protect them from the idolatry, from the heathen practices of the Gentiles. Why? So that the true knowledge of God would flow from them out to the nations. You see, if they blended in with the heathen nations, how could they be a testimony to the true God? So God creates this wall so that there would be a clear distinction of, hey, this is my people, and they serve, and they worship, and they honor the true God. Now, let's do this real quickly. Let's bring up the chart, if we could. And we're going to kind of fill this in, this timeline, as we go tonight. Let's go ahead and do the next click. And notice up here on the chart that what are we talking about right now? Everybody say that with me. What does that say? Time past. Now, Paul tells us when he's writing to the Ephesians, in time past, this is the characteristic. And he tells them, you were Gentiles. And he tells them up here, notice Israel had received covenants of promise, hope of a redeemer, the word of God. The Gentile nations are given over to idolatry, and the Bible says are without hope. Clearly, in time past, Israel enjoyed spiritual privileges from God Almighty. Now, they weren't just to hoard them themselves. They were to be a blessing to the other nations. But clearly, God had a people, and that people received promises. They received the promise of land area, and they had the law of Moses. They had the physical sign of circumcision. So there's this wall that's there between Israel and the Gentile nations. Now listen, whenever you're reading your Bible, I don't care where you're at, when you're reading your Bible and you see a distinction between Israel and the rest of the world, then you know that you're in that time past program of God. All right? Now, let's go to the next thing, all right? Go to your next part of your handout. And notice that verse 13, look at verse number 13. Ephesians 2:13, what's the first two words? So there's a change. There's a dispensational change here. But now in Christ Jesus, ye, these Gentiles who were sometimes far off, are made nigh. How are we made near to God, class? By the blood of Christ. Isn't that interesting? He did not say that you're made nigh by Israel. It wasn't that the Gentiles were just going to now get to be a part of the time past program, and now they're going to come to Israel, and they're going to be able to get that blessing. No, no, no. He said, no, you're not made nigh to God through Israel. Jesus told the woman at the well, salvation's of the Jews. But we see here, the Scripture does not say, I'm made near to God through Israel. Now, in the time past program, that would have been true. I'm made nigh to God through Israel, salvation's of the Jews. Hey, Rahab was a Gentile who was saved, but how did she get saved? Rahab the harlot got saved because she put her faith in the God of Israel and she joined herself to Israel. She came under the wings of the protection of that nation, and all those that came into her house that believed in the God of Israel, that trusted in the God of Israel, and that would come under the wings of that nation and would be good to them, then they would be proselytes into that. They would get in on the blessings. So in time past, in order to get in on the blessing, in order to get in on that program, you had to come under the wings of the nation of Israel. See? But Paul says, no, not now. He says, but now, ye who sometimes were far off, he said, you've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, God's dealings with mankind have changed today. Look at verse 13 again. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, and everybody say it with me, how? By the blood of Christ. Not by Israel, but by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? Well, there are several changes today that, if you look up at the chart, were not true in the time past program. And that's this. Number one, the middle wall of partition between Israel and the Gentiles has been broken down. That middle wall of partition, we read about it, has been broken down. The Bible says Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the Jew and the Gentile. Number two, the Jew no longer enjoys a favored status in the eyes of God. The Jew no longer enjoys a favored status in the eyes of God. Question, did they enjoy a favored status in the time past program? Yes. Clearly, we just read it. Clearly they did, but now they don't. Now they don't. Let me ask you a question. If a person is a Jew today, how do they get saved? Do they get saved the same as we do? Absolutely. Absolutely they do. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, Paul said that today, in the but now time period, God's put no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. God is rich unto all that call upon him, he said. No difference. He said there is no difference. Time past, that wasn't true. There was a clear distinction. We read it. And the physical sign of circumcision was the outward sign of that. But there was a clear distinction in the time past program. But now, there's not. A Jew gets saved just like anybody else. The ground is level today, okay? And a Jew has to get saved just like a Gentile. They have to come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, believe that he died for them, and they are made nigh to God, not through the law of Moses, not through religious rites and ceremonies. A Jew is made nigh to God by the blood of Christ, just like we are today. You know, sometimes we'll have Jewish missionaries that will send us information, and it seems like most of the time, not all of them, but a lot of missionaries to Israel or to Jewish people, they almost give the indication that the work we're doing is greater than any other missionary work, you know, because we're going to God's chosen people, and so it's almost like that there's extra brownie points being earned and that God's more concerned with their work than anybody else's, and that before you support any missionary, you ought to support us because we're going to the Jews. And I want to reiterate that there is no difference today. Okay, there is no, they do not have that favored status. Look at verse 15, Ephesians 2:15. It says, having abolished in his flesh, talking about Jesus on the cross, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, talking about the law of Moses, for to make in himself of twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man. Hey, it's not that just the Gentiles got in on Israel's time past program. No, he's made us one new man. He's doing something completely different. The Bible says he's taken Jew and Gentile, brought them together, and he's forming one new man, so making peace. Number three, Jews and Gentiles stand before God on an absolute equal basis. We stand before God on an absolute equal basis. Look at verse 16. It says, and that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile unto God, notice, in one body. We're all part of the same body. By the cross. Couldn't have happened till the cross. You know? You get people going back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John trying to find the church, the body, the church. And it's not there. Why? Because it couldn't be formed until the cross. And notice it says, so he takes Jew and Gentile, believers, brings them together in one body, and it happened by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That middle wall couldn't come down until the cross. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, talking about the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, talking about the Jews who had those privileges in time past. So now we stand before God on an absolutely equal basis. Look at the next thing in your handout. It says, Jew or Gentile individuals can be reconciled to God through personal faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Praise the Lord. Look again at verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He didn't say you're made nigh by religion. He didn't say you're made nigh by baptism. He didn't say you're made nigh by keeping the rules of the church. He didn't say you're made nigh by the law of Moses. He said you have been made near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, there is a finished and there is a completed work for sin, and it's called the cross, and it is for anybody and for everybody who will put their faith and trust in Him. Are you thankful for that tonight? Isn't that great? That's a characteristic of the now time period, okay? Look at the next one. Jew and Gentile believers today are brought into a spiritual union called the body of Christ, and both enjoy equal privilege and access to God. Well, that's exciting. Look at verse 18. For through Him, through Jesus Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto who? The Father. Now, why do we as Gentiles, why do we enjoy such unparalleled opportunity today? Basically, there's two reasons, and they're detailed in Romans 11. Number one is Israel's fall. You see, Israel failed to be the blessing to all the nations that God intended for them to be. You remember they rejected their Messiah, they rejected Jesus Christ, they rejected God the Holy Spirit, and Paul talks about Israel's fall, and it meant the riches of the world. Well, the next reason is God's mercy and grace. You know, we call this time period the dispensation of grace. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 2. Notice how that's a biblical term, Ephesians 3, 2. It says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. So the but now time period that we're living in today, we call it the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, why would we call it that? What verb would come out of the word dispensation? What verb would come out of that? Dispense. So what's God dispensing today? Grace. To some people or all people? The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Right? Titus 2. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Yeah, you see, the grace of God is being offered to all men without distinction today. That's why we call it the dispensation of grace, because God is freely dispensing His grace today. If we'll bring up the chart again, Donis, I'd appreciate that. Let's go ahead and add in the next click. And notice, we talked about time past. There's this distinction between Israel and the nations. But now, Paul says, but now that's not true. You see, now grace and reconciliation are available to all through Jesus Christ. We live in a time period, a grace period. Paul called it the mystery. This but now time period was kept secret. God did not make it known what he was going to do. He confused Satan. He confounded Satan by keeping it a secret. And so this time period that we live in today was unknown to Satan. It was unknown to everyone. God kept it a secret until he finally then revealed that through the Apostle Paul. And then God used Paul to reveal that to others. So we've got, we're adding to the chart here. We've got time past. We've got but now. And notice that number three, go over to Ephesians 2 and look at verse 7. And notice Ephesians 2, 7. What does it say? That in the what? Ages to come. In your handout it says, this dispensation of grace will not last forever. It will not last forever. One day it's going to come to an end, and the body of Christ is going to be caught up out of the earth, and it's going to occupy its position in the heavenly places. In fact, can we go ahead and go to the next slide there? I'd appreciate it. Look at this. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, we're also going to be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, where, class? In the air, in the heavens. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, that's when the but now time period is going to come to an end. So we look beyond this time of grace. We look out there into the future. The Bible calls it the ages to come. And so we're going to be caught up. We're going to occupy our position. The Bible says we're already seated there in heavenly places. So we're caught up from the earth. We meet the Lord in the air. And we occupy those heavenly positions. We extend Christ's glory throughout the heavens. So what happens to the earth? When the body of Christ is caught up, what's going to happen to the earth? Well, in your handout, go ahead and get this statement. It says the nation of Israel once again become the focus. Israel will encounter a seven-year purging known as the time, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. So once we're caught up, the earth goes through a time of purging. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And in your handout it says, after this, Christ will return to this earth and he'll rule and reign as Israel's Messiah and King. And Israel will finally be the blessing to all the nations that God intended for them to be. Romans 11, 25 through 27 detail that and explain that. So, in your handout, we'll give you a couple statements. We're going to bring the chart and fill in the chart again. It says, in the ages to come, Christ will become the focus of everything. Number one, Christ will be glorified in the heavens through the body of Christ, the church. Number two, Christ will be glorified on earth through his chosen vessel, Israel. Now, I know I've went through a lot here, and boy, we've gone fast. But let's bring the chart back up. Can we do that? Let's go ahead and fill it in. Can we do that? All right. Now, everybody look up here, and let's stay focused here just for a couple more minutes. All right? Ages to come. Look at this with me. Notice when we're caught up, the ages to come begin for us. That future program, we call it prophecy. That prophetic program is going to commence again. God's wrath and judgment will come on the earth in a purging known as the tribulation, the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and Daniel's 70th week. We call it by a lot of different names, but Israel is the focus again. Now listen, there's a distinction that's going to be made between Israel and the nations again. It's interesting. I really hadn't planned on sharing this, but I've got a little bit of time. But if you read Revelation, what's interesting about that is that the Bible teaches that at the beginning of this time period, this 7 years of tribulation, that an angel comes and seals in their foreheads 144,000 people so that they will be able to survive all the judgments of the tribulation. The 144,000. Can anybody tell me who are those 144,000? The Bible says they're Jews. They're 12,000 from 12 different tribes. So 12,000 times 12 is 144,000. And there'll be 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed and that will be brought through this time period. By the way, we see that distinction again, Matthew 25. You know what Jesus says? Do you know what Gentile nations are going to be allowed to go over here into the kingdom? It's the ones that were good to the nation of Israel. You see, those individuals in those nations who, remember, he said, when I was sick, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. And he said, you know what? What is that? The nations are like, well, when did we do that? He said, when you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren. Who is Christ's brethren? Who was his physical brethren? The Jews. When you did it to them, you did it to me. Enter in. And they'll be allowed entrance into the kingdom based upon how they treated those Jews. So we see that in this time period, there's a distinction again where Israel is enjoying these privileges again. There's a distinction between them and the Gentile nations, and we see that distinction. That's how we know we're not here. Okay? So we've got time past, but now, ages to come. This is kind of a panoramic view. And each one of your verses in your Bible are going to fall in one of those time periods. Now, like I said, we can drill it down and we can see a lot of different dispensations here, you know. And we can drill it down and maybe see a few more here. But when you really boil it all down, your Bible is going to really fall under this threefold distinction. And that is, time passed, Israel received great privilege, and there was a distinction between them and the nations. But now, there is no distinction. All of us are made nigh to God the same way by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's absolute equality there. There's one body of Christ. We're all brought into a spiritual union. And we all stand before God on an equal basis. We all have equal access to God. I don't have to go through Israel. I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through the law. I don't have to make a trek to Israel to do this or that. No, we go straight to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, aren't you thankful for that class? Isn't that great? And then now in the ages to come, once we're caught up, then the ages to come, that prophetic program commences. And all the things that we know as prophecy are going to happen. They're going to be fulfilled. And ultimately it will end with us glorifying Christ throughout the heavens. Israel will glorify Christ on the earth. Christ will be glorified in all things, which is what was intended to begin with. So God lays out your Bible in a way. And you remember I went through this with you. I can't remember if it was this semester or last semester. But you remember we went to the index of the Bible? Was that this class? I can't remember if that was last. But we went to the index, and I showed you how God has laid out your Bible that way. God laid out your Bible according to that timeline. That's what's so cool, is that you start in Genesis, and you read all the way through to when you get to the book of Acts, and it's all dealing with that distinction between Israel and the nations, and the ramifications of that, and what it means. And it's given you all that. That time passed. But then now Acts is like this bridge. It's going to, you know, Paul's going to get saved. Peter's going to disappear. There's going to be a transition to the but now. And then the next book is Romans, Gentiles. And he's going to lay out all that doctrine for but now. Then Paul writes the book of Philemon, his 13th book. And then what's the very next book? Hebrews. Right. Now we have a distinction again. See, you've got Israel, Hebrews. Hebrews are Israel. And Hebrews through Revelation is going to detail for you all these events that are going to come in the ages to come. And it's going to lay out doctrine. It's going to lay all that out. And now I understand there's some overlap. There's some transition there, definitely. Acts is a beautiful transition that takes us from time past to but now. Hebrews is a beautiful transitional book that takes you from the but now to the ages to come program. And then, boom, leads you right back over into Revelation and all the prophetic things. But the Bible is laid out in such a beautiful way that it's right there. You know, it's laid out right according to that timeline. So, you know, this is very helpful. Now, some of the most confusing spots in your Bible for people, and people come to me with questions a lot, is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And that's because Jesus Christ is ministering, and so people read some of that, and they get confused. Next week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to see where Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fit on that panoramic view right there.